All right, brethren, let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Moses went up to God, verse 3. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. There's only one way that God brings us to obey His voice and to keep His law. That's what He says there when He says, You obey my voice and keep my covenant. There's only one way. God uses the law as our schoolmaster. To teach us we're guilty. To teach us we can do nothing of ourselves to make ourselves righteous and holy and accepted of God. And using the law, our Lord forces us to Christ so that we cry out for a mediator. And then He reveals Christ to us and brings us to believe on Christ. I've titled this message, From the Schoolmaster to Christ. That's what we see happen here. From the schoolmaster, the law, bringing these folks in type and picture to Christ. First of all, we see the pride that's in you and me by nature. This is the pride of fallen man. This is in every man by nature. Verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. That's how all unregenerate, spiritually ignorant men approach God's Word. That's how they hear God's law. They heard God say, If you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. You'll be a holy priesthood unto me. And immediately they said, all together, they said, all that the Lord's commanded, we will do it. We will do it. Unregenerate man, a man lost in sin, a man dead in sin, picks up this Bible and he reads it, and he thinks he can do whatever God commands him to do in the law of Sinai. When I was lost, I went to this book for one reason. To find out something that I could do. What did God say needed to be done? And I want to do it. Men, time and time again, came to our Lord. Lord, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just tell me, I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'll do it. Every man born of Adam presumes he's good inwardly. He presumes that he's good inwardly. But the truth is, he's deceitful and corrupt inwardly. Spiritually ignorant and inwardly. Every child of Adam presumes he has power within himself to do anything God commands. When the truth is, we're totally incapable of doing anything. Scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. There's a host of parents living in this day and time that don't want their children to become religious in any way whatsoever, because they don't want to have to deal with their conscience being pricked by the Word of God. So they don't tell their children anything about God. They don't want their children to know anything about God. And the reason is, everything about this book is foolishness unto them. This is foolishness unto them. But God says there's a worse problem than that. They can't know it. They can't know it. Now, if that's the pride of man, he thinks that anytime he gets ready, he'll come to God's Word and he'll just do what it says and he'll be all right. That's what the devil has most deceived, and their flesh has them deceived that, I'm going to wait till years down the road, and then I'll get religion, and I'll turn over a new leaf, and I'll do whatever God says to do, and I'll be all right. But till then, I'm going to kick up my heels and have a good time. You can't do it. You can't do it. Secondly, we see Christ, our mediator, typified once again. We've seen this before in the earlier part of the chapter. We see it again. We see it over and over through these chapters. Verse 8, second part says, Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Our text is at Mount Sinai, where God's given the law to the children of Israel. And Galatians 3:19 says the law was given in the hand of a mediator. Moses here pictured Christ. 10 times God spoke with Moses alone, and the children of Israel spoke to Moses alone. And Moses took the words of God to the children of Israel, and he took the words of the children of Israel to God. 10 times right here in this passage that happened. That's a mediator. Going between the two. But in Galatians 3, he tells us, but a mediator is not a mediator of one. See, God was one party in this, and Moses was one with the children of Israel in this. So, though he's a picture of a mediator, he's not the true mediator. But you know who that law was, who really gave that law to Moses? Who it was speaking to Moses in the Mount? Anytime God speaks to a man, it's Christ, the mediator, speaking to him. Because you can't come to God any other way, and you can't be spoken to any other way than through a mediator. And that's Christ. He's God and man. So he can mediate both. You understand that? And we have to have a mediator. Now, thirdly, God declares that due to our sins, we must be sanctified before we can approach God. We're sinners. Corrupt, unrighteous. We have to be sanctified before we can approach God. Look at verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, He said this to Moses. He said, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready the third day. 3 days. He said, you're going to sanctify them in 3 days. Today, tomorrow, and then be ready the third day. The Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. He said they have to be sanctified. That means set apart, made pure, made clean, made holy, made whole, made pure like God is pure. By Adam's disobedience, we were made just the opposite. By Adam's disobedience, we were made unrighteous, guilty before the law of God. And also, because we were born of Adam, it means that we were born of corrupt seed, his corruption, so that our nature is defiled. By conception, I was conceived in sin. I was conceived of Adam. And my nature is sinful. It's defiled. It's unclean. It's common. It's unholy. That's why we don't have any right thoughts of God. That's why we are so proud thinking we can do what anything God says do. Because we're defiled inwardly. Corrupt. So before we can approach God, we have to be washed in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. A new, holy, sanctified, clean, pure man has got to be created within us, so that we can believe and repent and see our sin and come to Christ and all of these things. This is a new, holy, pure, clean man has got to be created in you and me. It's called the washing of regeneration. And this work is performed in us because it's a must. It's a must in all God's people by the sin-atoning blood of Christ. It's a must. Because Christ justified His people. He sanctified His people by His one offering at Calvary. And because He did so, we must be sanctified in time. Go over to Titus 3. Let me show you this. Titus 3, verse 3. It says, we were sinners. We were impure. We were foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. That's our nature right there. That's why we got to be sanctified. And look at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, that is, by Christ's finished work, we should or we must be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He's saying all who Christ justified must be sanctified in regeneration and made heirs of God in our experience of His grace. And that's why He shed abundantly on us this washing of regeneration through the Holy Spirit. Because Christ justified us. He sanctified us. And now we must be made anew. We must be made anew. You know, Christ's work was not simply just for Christ to declare us, God to declare us righteous. It was to actually make us, create us entirely new. And He begins that work by making a new spirit, a new man within us that's holy and righteous after the image of God. And He's going to end it or complete it when He brings us into glory and He raises a glorified body so that we're in and out completely holy and righteous and without sin. That will be the end product, a new creation entirely of the Lord. So that's why Christ went to the cross. And that's what he says He's showing here had to be done. But the emphasis here, I believe, is on Christ. On Christ doing the sanctifying work. And the reason I say that is because He told Moses to go to the people, the mediator to go to the people, to sanctify the children of Israel. And God told him to do it in 2 days, and on the third day be finished. Because God's coming to meet him. And brethren, in 3 days on the cross, Christ performed the will of God. Hebrews 10:9, go there. I read it to you this morning. Let me show you what I was showing. I read that psalm because of this. Hebrews 10:9. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Look at this. He says there, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He take away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away that covenant of works to establish the second covenant of grace. See, he said, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will, by Christ's will. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. Verse 14, for by one offering Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So on the third day, the work was done. God told Moses, be ready on the third day. The work was finished on the third day. Christ arose from the grave on the third day. And all His people arose justified and sanctified in Him. God typified this several times in Scripture. It was the third day that, you know, the earth had fallen into chaos and was without form and void, and on the third day it arose to life and budded forth with life. Abraham went up, offered up Isaac on the third day. The flesh of the sacrifice was burned on the third day. This all pictured the work of Christ completed, finished, so that His people on the third day arose righteous and holy in Him. But this whole work of sanctification, it's not of us. It is of God. God the Father set us apart, made us holy when He chose His people in Christ. Christ, we just read, sanctified us when He justified us at Calvary. And we just read the Holy Spirit sanctifies us when we're washed in regeneration. When that's taken place, a man's brought to faith in Christ. That's what Paul meant in Colossians when he said, we thank the Father who's made us meet. He's made us fit to be partakers in heaven right now with the saints in light. Everything's done that needs to be done. We're complete in Him. Complete in Him. Now, fourthly, I want you to look at this. Since all men are sinners, and since God is holy, God declares that we can't do this ourselves. We can't use the law and put our hands to the law and sanctify ourselves or justify ourselves. We cannot do this by our own works. And that's what God shows us here in type. Look here, Exodus 19, verse 12. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Look at verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And many of them perish. Mount Sinai here represents the holy, just, good law of God. That's what it represents here. That's what God's giving here, is the law. And by not allowing man to touch that mountain, or even look upon it, look upon God, gaze. He's saying here that you and I cannot justify ourselves by the deeds of the law. He's saying what Paul said, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we attempt to justify ourselves or sanctify ourselves by putting our hand to the work, by our works under the law, God will slay us in eternal death. That's a certainty. We can't do it. The only way we can come to God is in Christ our High Priest who mediates on behalf of His people. Look at verse 24. And the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest He break forth upon them. So Moses went down and spoke to the people. You see Moses here and Aaron. Moses is a picture of Christ our mediator. Aaron's a picture of Christ our high priest. God said, you can come up, but the people can't come up. Not on their own. Not on their own. We can only go up in Christ Jesus the way. He is the way. That's why whenever those Galatians came in there, those Judaizers came to Galatia, they were seducing the Galatian believers, men who already believed on Christ. They were trying to turn those men away from Christ and turn them back to the law. And Paul said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Imagine if after hearing that, hearing what Moses spoke, imagine if one of those men said, I don't need Moses to go up and speak to God. I'm going myself. And he took off and went. That's what Paul's saying. The mediator become of no effect to you. Christ become of no effect unto you. You're fallen. You're fallen. You're going to perish. You're going to die. It's not by works of righteousness we've done. It's according to His mercy. The reason that we can only come to God through Christ, there's only one. There's a reason why. And that reason is because God's holy. He's holy. We have problems trying to define what the word holiness means because we're so unlike it by nature. God is holy. Now, I want to read this to you and I want to show you these seven things here. And you know in Scripture, seven is the number of perfection. So Arthur Pink suggests that this is the perfect. These seven things represent the perfect display of God's holiness right here. Look at Exodus 19:16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders, there's one, and lightnings, there's two. This is how God manifests Himself to them in the law. And there was a thick cloud, There's three upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet. There's the fourth thing. Exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. There's a fifth thing. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. There's the sixth thing. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked. There's the seventh thing. Quaked greatly. Seven things. Seven terrifying things here. God manifests Himself through the law this way. And if you come to God without a mediator, if you come to God without Christ the substitute, that's how God's holy character is going to meet you. With thundering and lightning and a thick cloud and the voice of the trumpet and smoke and fire and quaking. All these seven things. Holiness. In Leviticus 22:21, God commanded Moses, and He said, "Whosoever offers a sacrifice to God, it shall be perfect to be accepted." It has to be perfect. That's what we're talking about holiness here. It has to be perfect, for God will accept it. There shall be no blemish therein. And God gave the reason in Leviticus 22:2. He said, here's why. That they profane not My holy name in those things which they hallow unto Me. I am the Lord. We can't offer to God our works, our blemished, polluted, defiled works. We can't present that to God, because to do so, if God received us in those things, that would profane God's holy name. By showing us that He will only receive a sinner in Christ, God is manifesting He's holy. If He accepted us in any old sacrifice that was blemished and defiled, that would profane His holy name. So by only coming in Christ, He's showing us He's holy. You meet God without Christ, and it's going to be in this terrifying way that He meets you. Because God's holy. It has to be perfect to be accepted of God. Now here's the last thing I want you to see. The law was given to show His people our sins and drive us to Christ. And the law itself won't ever do that. Just you and the law, it won't happen. God's going to have to come and speak to you and teach you what the law means. The commandment's going to have to come, sin's going to have to revive, and you're going to have to die. As Paul said it. That's what's going to happen. Now we heard the people say, they said, all that God commands, we're going to do it. Several times, if we've read through this, we've seen that when Moses went to sanctify them, it says they washed themselves. And that was to show us something here. They were washing themselves. They were trying to get themselves ready to be presentable to God by washing themselves. And that pictures a sinner attempting to come to God by the works of the law, washing himself by his own works and by his own deeds, and thinking he sanctified himself and made himself more holy and more holy, so now God's got to receive me. I'm so good. That's what's pictured there. But then in chapter 20, God gave the law through Moses. Now, a sinner's going to have Christ declare this law to us and declare us that everything that's written here, we're guilty of it. In thought, word, and deed, we're guilty of it. It's not enough just not to commit the act. Christ taught us on the Mount Sinai, the Sermon on the Mount, that this, we're guilty of it if we just thought it. It reaches to the heart. Now read here with me, verse 1, Exodus 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. OMG, golly, gosh, geez, Jesus, saying G-O-D, all these things that men are constantly saying every day. That's what he's saying right there. You do one thing like that, you're guilty of the whole law. Guilty of the whole law. Look at this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so he gave us this Sabbath day to rest in. And it's interesting that it comes right here in the middle of the two tables of the law, almost like a hinge. Because that Sabbath rest is Christ. The first table of the law and the second table of the law are fulfilled in Christ, so that through faith in Christ we rest in Him and don't do any work to try to justify or sanctify ourselves. Now look at this. Verse 12. Here's the second table of the law. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. Don't speak ill to them. Don't think ill of them. Never, ever one thought. Look at this. Thou shalt not kill. Christ said not even get angry. If you're angry without a just cause, you've killed them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Christ said, not even in a look, not even just looking with the eye. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, saying gossiping, saying something that's not true or lying on him. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That means you can't drive by a big, pretty house and go, man, just look how pretty that house is. Wouldn't you like to have that? Oh, guilty. Guilty. When the Spirit uses the law, He's going to reveal to us what the law says, that we're guilty. We've broken the whole law. And there you go on reading, there's a whole lot more law than just those Ten Commandments. That's just a summation. There's a lot more law. And God never separates the law. It's one law. One law. God says you can't grow your corn and you can't grow your corn and grow your running beans in between them and run your beans up your corn. You can't even do that. God says it in the law. You can't do it. You can't put them together like that. That's common in the South. Men that got Ten Commandments posted in their front yard, got their beans and their corn running together at the back there. That's breaking the whole law of God. But when the Spirit reveals this to us, He shows us we're guilty. Guilty of everything in this law. And He shows us God, that holiness, that mountain, that quaking appearance of God, that He's holy. He won't receive anything less than perfection. And when He does that, brethren, we see then how truly sinful we are. Look at verse 18. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Here they were washed up. I bet you they were spit polished from one end to the other and was ready to meet God and thinking God was going to be delighted with them. And when God appeared to them this way, showing in type and picture that we're guilty, and they were guilty, they ran away from God as far as they could get and stood afar off. And then, when God's got you there, by His grace then, He makes you flee to Christ for mercy. Makes you flee to Christ to mediate for you with God. Look at verse 19. They said unto Moses, picture of the mediator, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, to test you, that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. What did God say was going to be sin? He said, if they come and try to put their hand to this mountain, they're going to die. He's saying, God's coming to prove you and to test you that you don't sin by trying to come to God by your own obedience to the law. That's sin against God. If you try to do that, you're rejecting Christ. Look at this. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now that's why the law was given. It was given to reveal our sin, to reveal our guilt, that we might flee to Christ. Go to Galatians 3:24. I'll show you this. We'll start winding this up. Galatians 3:24. Let's begin at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, by Him fulfilling the law, might be freely given to them that believe. That's what we looked at this morning. Christ faithfully fulfilling the law, being made sin for us, putting away our sin, making us the righteousness of God, that's freely given to them that believe. Look, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, hold your place right there, and I want you to mark it. Now, a schoolmaster, we don't have teachers like this in our day. I think everything that we have in our day is the devil's way of trying to make the Scriptures not make any sense to them. Teachers today, they wouldn't dare discipline a child if their life depended on it. And they wouldn't dare do it. But when I was growing up, if you did something wrong, the schoolmaster let you know about it. I mean, they let you know about it. And you were sent home, and you didn't want to go home because you'd get it again if you went home. But this schoolmaster was a rich person would take their child, and they would hire the schoolmaster, and the schoolmaster's job was to teach them everything they were to know. And that schoolmaster was usually harsh and mean and would slap their hands. And you kids think Christine was bad slapping y'all's hands with that thing. This schoolmaster right here she'd wear you out and drive you to away from that schoolmaster to that. It was a picture of Christ, the law driving us to Christ. And that's what we saw pictured there. They saw that mountain quaking, and they saw their sin, and they withdrew, and they realized we could wash ourselves with snow water and it won't avail. We're sinners. We're guilty. I can't clean a dirty floor with a dirty mop. I can't take an oily rag and try to wash it with that same oily rag and expect it to be clean. It ain't going to happen. And that's you and me, brethren. We can't wash ourselves and cleanse ourselves. So we come to Christ, begging Christ, you go and mediate for us. You go and present us to God. And then, by God's grace, He makes the sinner see this. Now, look here. Makes us see Christ the way. Look at verse 22. Exodus 20:22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make in you gods of gold. He's teaching us here what he teaches us. You know you weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Look at verse 24. This is what he's telling them in place of everything he just told them on the law. This is the picture here. When you've been made to hear the law and it declares you guilty, then Christ gives you his light and easy yoke. Don't you worship any idols. You weren't redeemed with anything like that. You were redeemed with Christ the Lamb. Look here. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me. The Hebrew writer said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the law. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So let us go forth therefore to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Christ is our altar. The altar is what sanctified the gift. Christ is our sanctification. He's our altar. He suffered without the gate that he might sanctify us. And he says here, and on that altar you're going to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings and sheep and oxen. And all of that typifies Christ our Lamb. Every bit of it. Our substitute who gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He took the place of his people. He took the sin of his people. He took the justice that his people deserve. And he put the sin of his people away and he made us righteous now. So God's telling us, don't come by all the silver and gold that's in the law and all the ceremonies that's in the law and all those things whereby you come, try to come by the work of your hand. You come in Christ, my sanctifying altar. You come in Christ, my lamb. Christ, my ox. Christ, my bullock. You come in Christ Jesus the Lord in His righteousness alone. He offered to me a sweet-smelling savor. Come in Him alone. And that's what the Lord reveals to us. Look, He says, and you do this in all places where I record my name, and I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. You're not going to take a hammer and chisel away at this stone. For if you lift up your tool upon it, you have polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. There is no stairway to heaven. You're not taking stair steps to get to heaven. Christ is the way. He takes us there. Because He obeyed the law in every jot and tittle. So this is how He brings us to see He is the way. He established the law. He's our righteousness. We come in Him alone. And when you've been brought there to believe on Him, what happens to the schoolmaster? What about that schoolmaster now? Go back. Go back over there to Galatians 3 and look at verse 25. Galatians 3:25. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You're no longer under the law. You're under grace. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Go to Hebrews 12. And I'll close with this. Hebrews 12. And look here. Here's what he's telling us. You that believe, here's what he's telling us. Hebrews 12:18. You're not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. When you've come to Christ, you haven't come to that mountain. That's the law. You hadn't come there. God said, I'll meet with you and I'll bless you. That's what he said to him. You don't go after these gold and silver. You come in my altar with my offering and I'll meet you. Won't be any thundering and lightning now because you're coming in Christ. Watch this. Verse 22. But you're come to Mount Zion. That's the church, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Don't refuse Christ that speaks. For watch this now. I said to you, that was Christ speaking. That was Christ giving that law. Watch this. If they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. This is Christ. He says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promised saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken, and it's going to fall away. But watch this, verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, this is the foundation, Christ the solid rock. This kingdom can't be moved. So let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. If we're going to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, Now listen carefully. Never attempt to serve God by the constraint of law. Never. Did God receive them? Was that acceptable to them, to God, when they tried to come by the law, by their washing? No. If you want to serve God reverently and acceptably with godly fear, serve God through faith in Christ, constrained by Christ's love for us and what He did for us. That's how you serve God. You reverence God, you serve Him acceptably, and you serve Him with fear because you believe Him. You trust His Son. And I pray God will give us grace now to do that. All right. We're going to observe the Lord's table.